see that. Now, this is my 10th Christmas message. And over that time, you would think that we have looked at just about every angle scripturally that there is to look. And I'm ever amazed that there can be a freshness brought to a Christmas message. There's nothing wrong with repeating a message, but I just haven't got to the point where I felt that was appropriate just yet. And that's the case also this morning. But this year I want us to do things a little bit differently. I want to look a little deeper under the skin of the familiar texts that Nicole has been sharing with us as she taught and led the children through the Christmas story this morning. And I want us to consider the emotions of Christmas. And when I got into this, I was originally going to look at three or four, and as I unpacked it and realized that this wasn't going to be a Sunday exposition, I had to restrict myself somewhat. But that leaves me some more emotions to consider next Christmas, if indeed I'm spared to do so. Now, if we're going to look at the emotions of Christmas from the point of view of believers, or us here this morning, to be fair, we need to detach ourselves at least momentarily from the world, because the world and its emotions regarding Christmas have long since ceased to have any meaningful relation to the Christ child that we have been thinking about this morning. Other than some vain attempts at a seasonal linkage around the fringes of the commercialism that Christmas has become. But what then of us? I don't think I'd be too far off the mark this morning to suggest that you good folk meeting together here in this hall have a mix of emotions concerning Christmas. Now, if we were to look only at the children, we would probably be overwhelmed with the sense of joy, excitement, and expectation that they feel for this day. I've never, turning up early for church at Trinity is not a custom. But it's lovely every Christmas morning to see the children dragging their parents early to church so that they can get appropriately dressed for the service. But I wonder, with the adults, I would hope there is joy, and I would hope there's excitement, and I would hope there was expectation, even at the mention of Brussels sprouts, Nicole. That would ring fear in my family. I love them, but I can't say they're one of the family's favourite vegetables. Could it be this morning that there's a wee touch of stress, even as you sit here now, particularly from those with cooking responsibilities for the day? Might there be a little measure of apprehension? Will he, she like the gift? Maybe I should have got the other thing instead. Well, the good news is it's too late now. I just hope you kept the receipts. But hopefully and prayerfully, all this is going to melt away with the love and joy later on today of giving, receiving, of sharing, and of spending time with some very special people. But let us also remember, as we've touched on this morning, there will be those for whom Christmas will bring an understandable sadness, because there will be a missing place at the table, a loved one no longer with us for whatever reason. And for some, hopefully none of you, there will be a terrible sense of loneliness. We've mentioned the homeless already as we thought of our offering. But as I was doing some reading this week in preparation for Christmas, I was really taken back by some shocking statistics from Age UK. Nearly 400,000 older people are dreading today because of the prospect of being alone. 400,000 people. And 650,000 people fear and dread the festive season because it brings back too many memories of those that they've loved, but who have now passed away. There was one heart-wrenching story of a lady called Barbara. She was 85 years of age, and she spent the whole of Christmas Day listening to her answer phone announce that there were no new messages because she simply wanted to hear another human voice. And I want to remind you this morning that it was into this real world that this child came. To live as we live, with all our varied emotions, but without our sinfulness. But he came to be a light shining into the darkness of our world. A light that would transform our world forever and a day. And as Luke paints this picture with powerful brushstrokes, encapsulating the wonder and awe that preceded and surrounded the birth of Jesus, he leads us through this musical extravaganza that we have been considering in our recent studies from Luke's Gospel. We had the Magnificat, Mary's song. We had the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah. And then we had the Hallelujah chorus, the song of the angels as the shepherds knelt in stunned amazement. And then it came up in our story. How did the people respond to the shepherds? Well, verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. And people today are still wondering about what you and I will share with them. And you know, this wonder was well justified because the silent night of those shepherds on the lower hills around Jerusalem and Bethlehem and that area, watching their sheep, suddenly that night was rent asunder by the glorious presence of God. The world was invaded by the Word of God. Indeed, John reminds us, and we're going to really looking forward, three of us, to unpacking this next year, but John reminds us that that Word of God had just taken on flesh and was now dwelling amongst man. But let's not forget the very real emotions that would exist underneath this amazing story of wonder and awe. You have this young couple. You have Mary, heavily pregnant, before the consummation of their marriage relationship. Common enough today, but for two young, pious Hebrews, this would have brought a lot of emotions, a lot of pressure, a lot of strain, and a lot of uncertainty, particularly for Joseph. And for Mary, have you ever paused to consider the implications of her statement when she said, when it's told of her, Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Do you ever think how Mary felt? What were those things she was pondering? Things that would be realized, of course, not too many years later, as she stood at the foot of the cross as her son was crucified. Now, as Mary is due to give birth, they're then told that they've got to, because of census requirements, to make what is effectively a 70 to 80 mile trip. On top of which, Joseph hasn't booked the accommodation. So you've got her 9 months pregnant. You've got Joseph not having booked the accommodation. And then we ask the question, where did the donkey come from? Anybody know where the donkey is? There's no donkey. Donkey. The triumphal entry, I love it. There's no donkey mentioned. Where? At the stable, right. But it's not actually mentioned in the Bible story. And I flag that up just as a point of caution that we need to remember what is in the Bible and what isn't in the Bible. But a donkey doesn't get a mention. And you know, there's reams and reams of paper actually wasted on people debating this whole issue of the donkey. Others who insist it was a camel. I don't know. I remember encouraging Debbie to take some long walks when she was carrying the girls, but putting her on a camel, I don't think I would ever have had the audacity to do that. So where did the donkey come from? The donkey is basically common sense. That would have been the mode of transport of the day. It most certainly wasn't a camel, in my opinion. That's the way that they would have travelled. It would have taken 4 days normally to get over this distance. And so the whole donkey is basically common sense. There is one apocryphal gospel that actually mentions a donkey. And probably that's where some of it has its root. It's called the Gospel According to James. And everybody thinks, oh, well, see, there's, I got a big issue with that because it says Joseph's son led the donkey, Mary was on the donkey, and Joseph followed. You got a problem with that? Joseph's son? And the virgin shall be with child? But that's there in the apocryphal gospel. So that's right. But the donkey is basically common sense. But can you imagine the emotions that they are getting to at this point? As they draw closer and closer to Bethlehem and they've got nowhere to stay and they can't find anywhere to stay and the inn that they thought they could stay is fully overflowing and they get put up in the back room where the animals were kept and indeed fed. Now, I would have liked, as I've said, to consider a lot of other emotions, but what I want to say to each one of us this morning is really very, very simple. Don't let anyone or anything dilute or diminish your sense of wonder at Christmas. This is about much more than tinsel, trees, presents, carols, dare I say it, Christmas dinner. But this is also not something that's detached from everyday life. In closing, let me remind you what the wonder of Christmas is really all about in the mystery of the incarnation. This son born to Mary, who is this son? He who is the Son of God, his own son, his only begotten son, his beloved son. Here from this crib, the journey will unfold to reveal Jesus as Lord of all, to reveal Jesus as Savior of all who will turn to him in repentance. This son who will himself become a sacrifice in our place. This is a free gift of God's love, which begs but one question: have you received him? I'm struck by this card that was put up here today. Behold, the greatest gift we've received is from God, who gave us his only son, Jesus, our Savior. You're going to get, I'm not prophetic, but I believe you're all going to get lots of lovely gifts today. But in the midst of stripping off all that wrapping paper and going, oh and ah, and thank you and wow, I want you to pause and remember this gift, which is way beyond anything we deserve, which is exactly what we need, and it is given to us freely. When we get home today, I hope, there's going to be a wonderful meal preferred by us, by Debbie. And we've watched its preparation with anticipation and had our appetites whetted by the wonderful smells filling the kitchen and the stolen nibbles. But still, until we sit down and eat that meal, we will not appreciate it fully. This morning, I've highlighted, and the call has highlighted in particular, some of what God is doing for us. Now, you're at church this morning. You will sing a few carols. You might have a sense of your need of God, but until you receive what he has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, for you, through the gift he is offering you freely, you will never realize the fullness of the value of that gift. Let's pray. O Lord, that we, from the youngest to the oldest, might look to the crib and this child in it, that we might be struck like the shepherds by wonder and awe, and yet that we might be given the wisdom and the discernment of the wise men who effectively acknowledged him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, Father, would your peace that was established with the birth of your Son be very real and be very meaningful to each one this morning. For those who will remember with fondness and sadness family members that are no longer with us, Lord, help us to rejoice in the gift of their lives given to share with us. Lord, would you guard and keep each one of us? Would you bless us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ? Amen.